why didn't I see this before? What? You know, and you go to the denominational churches and they don't preach it. I never heard it before. And then, you know, you get in there when you hear about this and for yourself and you say, why have I not seen it? It's like it's been hidden. It's been hidden. But now it's being opened up to the world. A gospel revelation.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome back to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, the only podcast in the universe that will give you your very own makeover and pharisectomy in one short hour and 10 minutes of your life. We have just come back from the Southeast Convention for the Gospel Revolution in Cullman, Alabama, and we met so many new friends and just people we didn't know we loved, and it was a great convention. Mike Williams taught on Ephesians, and that is going to be coming out soon, along with another series that is about to be recorded in Wisconsin in the upcoming couple of weeks. So we've got a smorgasbord of good stuff happening here, and tonight we're going to listen to some of the people who went to that Southeast Convention, and we're going to just plain hear what they have to say. So sit back, buckle up, and enjoy the ride, because tonight we have a great show lined up for you. Michael's taking a well-deserved rest this week, so we're going to be hearing from some of the people who are regulars on the show, like Pastor Ted from the segment The Pastor Asks. We're going to be listening to Barry Laney and Barry's brother and Barry's mama and Pat Lockshaw and Judy and Beverly. And I'm going to forget someone, I know it, so I'm just going to let the show roll on. This great music, by the way, is called Another Jazz Thing, and that's, you're going to be meeting the people who wrote and played this music. Jess and Peg Zuniga gave us all the music for the convention, and it was just wonderful. So to all those people in all those countries listening to us tonight, it's hello to you and hello to Cullman, Alabama. Well, we're halfway through the first day. We're just after the first session and waiting on the second session in the lunch break of Mike Williams' conference in Cullman, Alabama. And with me, I've got Beverly. Beverly, what's your last name?
Harris.
Harris. Where are you from, Beverly? How far did you come today?
Decatur, Alabama, 30-some-odd miles.
Oh, okay. Have you been a local here all your life?
Yes, I have family here in Cullman.
Now, someone was telling me last night that Cullman holds the world's record for the most churches per capita of any city in the world. I don't know if that's true.
Sure, Decatur kind of wants to hold that record.
Do they? You're a religious bunch down here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm from Nashville. I thought I was the buckle on the Bible Belt. Sounds to me more like you guys are.
Well, we have a lot of churches.
You're good people. What brought you here today?
To learn more.
Tell me, when did you first hear about the gospel of grace and peace?
Oh, it's been about 10 years now.
10 years ago you heard about the gospel of grace and peace, and you're still at it.
Mm-hmm.
something must have clicked. What happened?
Freedom from worry, freedom from thinking that everything's going to be all bad if you don't do exactly what you're supposed to do, that I was raised up, told to do, knowing that everything I do is not going to affect my relationship with the Lord because he's already done it. I don't have to think about it anymore.
You mean that's already in the bag?
Yes.
You're home and hosed, mm-hmm. And now you get to what?
Live.
What's that look like for you?
The sweetest thing on earth. Because I don't worry about what's going to be tomorrow, who's acting up, who's... I try not to even think about, you know, my children anymore that worry about what they're going to have to go through, my grandkids, because grace has already done it for. We don't have to worry about it anymore.
What did you enjoy most in the first session this morning?
Just putting the word with what has already been presented with me, showing me in Ephesians, and it's just confirming what's already in my heart.
Now, this gospel of grace and peace is so different from what we were raised with. I know that for every one of us who have made any kind of transition to it, there have been speed bumps. What were some of yours? Some people are saying that their friends left them. Or their family gave them problems. What were some of your speed bumps?
My speed bumps was my family thinking that I was in a church that wasn't where I should be, you know, asking me was I sure where I was going, where I was, what I was listening to. And now that they've begun to not even say anything, no, because they see more grace in me, I think, because I try to tell them that not to worry about things like they used to, and God has handled it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I pray the Lord give me more knowledge to give to them about it. That's the reason I'm here. That's another reason I'm here.
And that was Beverly Harris from
Decatur, Alabama.
And she wants to say goodbye to you, Gospel Revolutionaries, by saying,
grace be with you.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, I'm sitting here with Vic DeMartin, which is spelled and pronounced something like Vic DeBrien. G'day, Vic. How you doing up there in Canada? And, Vic, tell me, how long have you known this gospel of grace and peace?
Probably about 5 years. We were introduced to it through the church that we go to. And they've been doing it for some time, and it was a revelation in, you know, to me. It was a revolution of revelation, really.
What did it do to your sacred cows?
Oh, my goodness, the sacred cows. The problem with grace is that it's just too darned easy. You know, you don't have any hazing to go through. You know, you don't have to work to belong to that Christian club. It's just you walk in and you're a member, it's so easy that it almost doesn't seem like it's proper.
If we were sitting here 6 years ago and you were telling me how to be a good Christian, what would you have said?
I would say that you have to find Jesus for salvation, and that you have to do good deeds, and you have to work to get and hold that salvation.
And what would today's Vic DeMartin say?
It's a gift from God. And then Jesus told us that the greatest commandments were to love God with all your heart and your soul and your being, and to love your fellow man. If you do that, you can't really go wrong, can you?
And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have good doctrine.
Well, that's what most of the religions are based upon, are doctrine. If you don't follow their doctrines, if you don't stay within the rules of their club, they don't control you anymore.
Well, talking about that, what are your new boundaries?
My new boundaries. I don't know if my boundaries have changed that much. You know, you still want to treat people properly. You treat them the way that you want to be treated by them. You know, you love God, and you live a life that's proper that your parents brought you up to believe. The only difference is that we now know that salvation is a gift. It requires no further work. The pastor of our church says Jesus plus nothing.
Who's your pastor?
Well, Ted Winsett for Believers Assembly.
He's always putting questions into the show. It's like he doesn't know anything or something.
You know, that may well be true. He'll give you that impression. He's sort of a sleeper. He'll sneak up on you and lay good on you. You won't know what happened.
I heard that. I heard he's real deceitful like that.
He is. You got to watch him every moment.
What are some of the speed bumps that you've hit on the road to the gospel of grace and peace?
Oh, goodness, speed bumps. Probably the main one is the notion of how easy it is for salvation. Before the idea of grace was revealed to us, we were told that the road to salvation was narrow and the road to damnation was wide.
Uh-huh.
And it talks about a wealthy man, which I'm not, having as much chance of getting into heaven as a camel fitting through the eye of a needle. You know, you talk about salvation and the love of God on one hand, and then all the road spikes were thrown out in front of you, you know, making it almost impossible to get there.
Uh-huh. What's the best thing about the gospel of grace and peace that you've encountered?
I think what you just said, the gospel of grace and peace. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of mutual respect. It's a gift from God.
What do you think of Mike Williams? I mean, he is a bit out there, isn't he?
Yes, he is. Although he's somebody you'd like to have on your back if you're in trouble. He's a big fellow. But he's very passionate about what he does. I'm sure he's received a lot of flack over a period of time just for his views, and he's certainly a revelation to many people because of those views. His views are just common sense if you actually read the Word instead of, you know, being told rather by people who think they know what they are and are telling you what you should believe.
Our show is going out to over 187 countries. What would you like to say to gospel revolutionaries in other countries, particularly those who have just come on board and are just starting to be exposed to this gospel? What would you say to them?
I'd say that it's going to be the easiest thing that you've ever done and possibly the hardest thing to accept that you've ever heard, just because it is too easy. But if you go about it with the knowledge of the salvation that's a free gift to you and the knowledge that God really does love you, that he's done this for you without you having to earn anything. That's all you really need to stick to, I believe.
Anything else you'd like to say?
Only that I hope everybody finds the joy of the grace to give yourself an opportunity to accept it. And when people see the peace that comes from you because of this gift, it'll be contagious to other people.
And that's Victor Martin from?
Hartsel, Alabama.
How far is that away?
That's about 20 miles north of here.
You came all of 20 miles today.
Yeah, 20 miles, although we came from Ohio to be in Hartsel.
Oh, well, there you go. There you go. I came from, it doesn't matter.
Yes, down under.
Thank you, Vic.
Thank you so much.
Who's next?
I'm with Pastor Pat Winsett of
Decatur, Alabama. Yes.
Now, for those gospel revolutionaries in England and Australia and New Zealand and Canada, you're hearing a southern accent, and we'll just take it really slowly here because I know how. All right. Now, Pastor Pat, you're married to Pastor Ted Winsett.
That's correct.
What on earth did you find in the guy to marry him?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. You know, you go to church when you're a little kid and you start picking out the prospects. And
He was a prospect.
I mean, there he was. We were 11 years old. There he was. What could I say? I mean, you know, I've had him around 47 years as of last week. And actually, I take that back. Our 50th going steady anniversary is October 7th. So he's really been around for a very long time. But there was just something so unassuming about him, and I just kind of picked him out and drew a bead. That's what you have to do.
Right. In the next room today, we've got the National Rifle Association, a gun club or something. We've got a big old gun show. And when you talk about drawing a bead in Alabama, you really need to have your guard up because, well, I mean, these people are serious about drawing a bead. You caught this dude, and then he – did you have any idea you were marrying a pastor?
Absolutely not.
Was it a letdown when you discovered that's what it turned out to be?
Absolutely not. We went through a process and, you know, through our life. And, you know, he was everything. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was a deacon. He was a training union leader. He was all those.
Oh, he was the man.
He was the man. I mean, we were so into it. I loved going to church. I mean, you know, I'm the churchgoer. And so after he got in his spirit that he wanted to actually be a counselor, and he started taking classes, and all this time I'm not thinking I'm married to a pastor. I'm not thinking anything about that. And, you know, he just came home one night, and he said, we're going to start a church.
So there you are. You're mixing up the sausage gravy and the pancakes and slaving over a hot stove, and he comes in and says, we are going to start a church. How'd you feel about the we?
Well, you know, unfortunately, Ted makes big plans, and they always include me. I don't know how that happens. You know,
do they always work?
It always works. It always works. When you have a good union, and, you know, it's kind of like when you've been kids together, it's okay.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. Yeah, you've known each other since you were 11. Yeah. Now, this gospel of grace and peace of Mike Williams, now that Mike Williams, he's really far out there. Is he really trustworthy, you think?
Well, you know, I'm the hard case. I always thought I was the liberal. But Ted knows how to work on me. You know, he gets in there and he gets the core and he starts feeding me.
So which of you heard of Mike first?
Ted.
And then he started working on you?
Yes. Yes.
Oh, this is good. Tell me more. This is the juicy stuff.
This is the juicy stuff. Well, you know, he had been listening to Mike. And you know how when you have been in the Word all your life and you sit down one day and you're looking at a scripture separately. And I don't know how far he is down the line with this. He doesn't really know how far I am down the line with this, but it's like that first time that you walk in the room and you open the Bible and you say, do you have any idea what Romans 5:17 is saying? And it's like, we can't say that to anybody, right?
Yeah,
we
yeah.
can't say this out loud to anybody. This is, you know, this is just between us.
And we can't say that we actually believe it.
Right, right. You know, and then you have to go on that process. You have to get into that mode where you bring your people into your confidence, just like Ted brought me into his confidence. You know, he was so farther along than I was the day that we made that joint statement, so to speak. And that's the way we've tried to bring people into Mike Williams,
You are the only people I know in the Gospel Revolution who have a church. I thought this thing blew them away. I thought this thing blew churches up. But you seem to have a way of loving people into the gospel of grace and peace and meeting people where they're at. Now, I'm putting these words in your mouth, but it seems to me like we're all on a journey. We're all in a different place on the journey, and you seem to have a knack of finding people where they're at in their own journey and then nurturing them from there. Is that how you describe it?
That's exactly how I would describe it, because we know that everyone's not at the same place that we are. We make people feel from the outset that they're not responsible to the church, they don't owe anything to the church, that the church is for them, that they're not for the church. And I think that's the difference.
Oh, that's a big difference.
We would never try to make someone else a speed map, because we know that introduction and pace is all about the person, about the individual. And I guess that's why we don't have a really, really large church either, because we don't offer them government, and we don't offer them lists, and we don't offer them clothing recommendations. So therefore, you know, people that are striving to have those things in their lives and those constraints, they're not interested in us. They're going to be moving along.
Have you lost anyone?
We have had people come and grow and go, but so far we've never had anyone really walk away and say there's no way we can accept this thing you're presenting to us. I mean, we've not had that kind of a loss, but it's like every time that we've thought, well, maybe we don't need a ministry, maybe we don't need the church, you know. That's when you always have someone come up to you with, I don't know what I would do without this group of people. And then it's like, okay, we can do this, you know. We can come down here on Sunday morning. It's okay.
Now, what persuasion do you come out of?
Well, we were deep Southern Baptists, born again, baptized. He at 10 years old, I at 11. All our life, we were in the generation of... You were having revival Friday night, so if you go to the homecoming, you're going to hell, okay? You have to get the picture here. That was how we were raised.
Now, nothing would be further, in my estimation, from the Southern Baptists than the gospel of grace and peace. What were the biggest moments of aha for you?
Instead of reading the scripture from the gospel of sin and death, we begin to read the scripture from the power of life.
Say that again, will you?
Yeah. When we stopped reading the scripture according to the curse of sin and death, and we started reading the scripture as it pertained to life, the spirit of life, we would just sit in the room together and just chuckle. We'd be reading separately scriptures, and we would read something, and then we'd just look at each other like, is that what that really says? You know, and it would just, I mean, we would just laugh. It was just so funny, so overpowering, so enlightening.
If you were talking to somebody right now who was back where you were reading the gospel of sin and death, mm-hmm. what would you say to them?
If they were still in that frame of mind, and I knowing what I know now, I mean, obviously I would have to probably start them with the idea that we've had this thing backwards all our life. And one thing that God showed me through every move in our life was that there is no, you never feel responsible. You never feel like you did it wrong. You never feel like you had it wrong. You have the guts to say, I missed something, but here it is, and I want you to look at this. You've known me all my life. You've known how I've lived, but I'm telling you, it's different. There's something different out there, and you have to embrace that on your own. You have to get it. You know, you have to get that revelation, because that's not something that I'm ever going to convince you of. And I think the chapter in Mike's book that was so amazing to me was the fulfillment.
The fulfillment of all things.
Yes. When a person can realize that concept, that... We don't just know the back of the book, that trite phrase we use, like, oh, we know how this ends. We know who wins. No, we don't know the back of the book. We know the front of the book. And there it is. There it is.
Now, we're going out to over 187 countries. What would you like to say to all of our gospel revolutionaries who are listening to this broadcast?
I would like to say to everyone that every single argument, every emotional drain, every unanswered question that you have had in your spiritual, Christian, whatever religious life is answered in one sentence. God is not mad at you anymore. He can't love you anymore. He can't love you any less. Receive the gift. And understand that it's the telling of what's happened that releases you.
You have just been listening to Pastor Pat Winsett. That is the wife, the powerhouse behind Pastor mm-hmm. Ted Winsett, who you know as the pastor who sends in the questions for our segment, The Pastor Asks. Thank you, Pat.
Thank you.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
And I'm sitting with Jesse and Peg Zuniga, and I'm going to ask them a little bit about their background. These guys, they sound like a couple of nightingales, and they've driven down all the way. How far have you driven?
From
hours.
From Maryland.
From Maryland.
Frederick, Maryland area.
Why are you here?
We wanted to come down because our lives have been so changed by Mike Williams revealing the true gospel to us.
What kind of changes?
Oh, my goodness. We were so bound by religiosity. I was raised Catholic. Peggy was raised Catholic. And so we had all that baggage.
We know bondage.
And then even when we so-called became born again and we were in our non-denominational churches, we thought we were as free as a bird. But to come to find out that even the teaching in the non-denominational churches had a lot of leaven as well. I think mostly that we were repeating something that we had from head knowledge and not really heart knowledge.
Why would we do that?
Feels so good.
Yeah.
Like Mike was talking today, it feels so good. Those moments of like, oh my God, I feel free, right? For a moment. And then that self-loathing, condescending, judgment, law thing comes back to rip your face off and rip your heart out. God's not in that oppression that we abuse ourselves with. He's not there.
We were right at the point where we were totally devastated by a church, a ministry that we were working with in Florida. And we had lost everything. We had lost our home. We had lost our car. So what happened was there was a pastor we had met down in the Daytona Beach area. And she called up Peggy and she said, you got to come and hear this guy. His name's Mike Williams. And at that point, and you know, so Peggy said, well, do you want to go? And I said, I am not going to listen to another. I'm not listening to any more of this stuff. And I don't need to listen to any other preacher. I'm fed up. I am done. So Peggy came back the next night and she said, you have to come and hear this guy, Mike. And I said, well.
He's way off, but you really should hear what he's got to say. Because I'm sitting there going, Mike, you're messed up. This guy's messed up. Shaking my head, you know, but my heart's going, yeah. My head was saying no, but my heart was saying, yeah. After we went through kind of a shell shock few weeks there and got up to Indiana, Mike shows up in the state of Indiana, like,
in the
5 minutes
where
away
we were.
In the town that we were at. We're like, so we went to see him again, try to drag a pastor over there, you know, come on. And they're all like this, you know, no, there's something wrong with this man. I'm like, well, you being spiritual, if you think you got understand the wrongness of this man, shouldn't you help him understand
restore,
the light?
And
the more we tried to, it just didn't happen. The more you would try to dispute what Mike said, it'd be so scriptural because he read in context. There was no debate. You just kind of go, God, why didn't I see that? That's
and
all you can say is, why didn't
so
I see that?
That was different from the teaching that we previously always
opposite.
Were taught. It was never line upon line, precept mm-hmm. upon precept. It was always, as long as a certain scripture verse had the same word in it, they would always tie that scripture to the other one, and it was talking about entirely different worlds, and that's the way we were taught. So it wasn't until we heard Mike and we finally said, we were thinking in our head, nah, this guy's a little off. It's not gelling with what we know. And as we listened more and more and started to get our Bibles and saw it ourselves, we said, how did we not see this?
We've been weeping ever since.
Yeah, we cried. We cried for days and days and days. We'd be on the road listening to his tapes and we would just be crying with tears of joy because God was setting us free from the bondage. That we were in.
And still.
And we, you know, what a blessing. This was in 1995. But also what we found out was when Mike was right in the middle of the whole Word of Faith movement.
Way back.
We were also at the time. And we did different conferences and stuff with Gloria Copeland and Charles Capps and a lot of the big names of the Word of Faith thing. And Norvo Hayes as well.
Yes.
Kenneth Copeland and all these people, we were doing conferences with them.
Now, if somebody from today could go back to those days and say something to you, what would you wish that they'd say to you?
You have to read it in context, for heaven's sake. And understand even the history behind it, which Mike is excellent at. Mm-hmm. Christianity took Judaism, and we immediately turn it into Christianity, which was a mix of law and grace, and immediately it's tainted and destroyed. It gives you a visit to the mental institution is what it gives you.
And because of that constant living of...
It's schizophrenia.
He loves me, right. He doesn't love me. He loves me today. He doesn't love me.
On what basis does he love you today and not love you tomorrow?
Exactly. According to my works, it was. But coming to the place of being able to release that and takes that burden off your shoulder.
When you come to the gospel of peace and grace, it's so good.
This love that Christ talks about, as it permeates you, then freedom comes and you can give it out. Up till then, it's pretty much just working the system, working God, working your husband, working your friends. I'm just working these people because you want love back.
So you're gaming God.
Yeah, gaming God. Gaming God is exactly what it is. And so finding out when Mike speaks and you hear it and you're reading, you're going, oh, it is true. I mean, there's no hidden agenda in the love of God. There's no hidden agenda like I'm going to get you later. But under the law, you're always going to be gotten later. And one thing I learned that was really cool this year was that guilt is an IOU for punishment later.
A couple of weeks ago, you know, we always talked about Ephesians saying, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I just happened to open up in the Bible and I came to Ephesians and I read that verse again. And I saw that there were a few words that here I would quote that scripture, but there were a few words that I left out. And it came to me that it said, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And when I saw that, I'm going, what is that?
What's that?
What is that? And I was saying, Lord, what's that? And I went back, and I kept reading over and over again till my eyes opened up, and my understanding came to it. It was talking about Jesus. It was talking about his grace. It wasn't talking about our grace, and everyone can agree to that. He said, and for by grace we are saved through faith. It was talking of his faith. And that's what that was. It was and that grace and that faith that is not of yourselves. And it opened my eyes to it. And I said, my God, and here I've been quoting this scripture and leaving that little piece out. And that not of yourselves. And I said, my God, how can I skip over that? So it was like such an eye-opener to me. You have the ability to hear from God. He is in you. And if you just take the time to sit in quiet and listen, he will speak to your heart and he will reveal the truth of all truths to your heart. And you will no longer have to run around listening and being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along that sounds very good to your ears. But in your heart, you hear something and you might even feel inside, well, I don't know about that, but I'm willing to put that on the back burner and go with the flow here. Well, don't go with that flow. Go with the flow of the Spirit and know that you can hear him. And God will reveal to you how much he does love you and what he has done at the cross.
We've been raised on fear. We've been raised on legalism. The ministry of death, they call it. They made it so pretty, but it was the ministry of death. And because we're accustomed to abuse, we abuse ourselves. And why not believe that God dwells in you? A price was paid so Christ could live here. Why do we try to reject that so often and hurt ourselves and hate ourselves and loathe ourselves? Why can't we love ourselves is the question. We're still banking on other people's. It might be mom's, might be dad's opinion, might be my husband's, it might be a friend's. Until you're listening to your own heart, that presence of God within you sustains us. He breathes us.
Now, Jesse and Peggy, you have provided music for us this weekend, and it was fantastic. Where can people go to hear more of your music?
It's ReverbNation.com, right?
Yes.
And it's Zuniga Project, Z-U-N-I-G-A.
There's thousands of groups on there.
So it's ReverbNation.com, R-E-V-E-R-B-N-A-T-I-O-N.com.
Yes.
And then what do they do?
Type in Zuniga Project in the search window.
Z-U-N-I-G-A.
Mm-hmm.
Zuniga Project. Wonderful. Could we please use your music on our PowerCast?
All day long, please. Yeah. All day long. Yes, yes.
It's been a pleasure coming down here and meeting new brothers and sisters in the Lord who are all like-minded.
We need a new family.
We're all like-minded and all coming to the true knowledge of the gospel. And we have been blessed by meeting some of the people here. Yes. They've just been all sweethearts. And
now, you've blessed us with your music this weekend. It's just been fantastic. And I might say to anyone listening, you're going to be hearing some of Peggy and Jesse on this show from now on. And we've heard them do some superb music. These two people are as good as any club performers I've seen. And yesterday, as I was listening to them just play some very simple worship music, it just made me want to say thank you, Daddy, all over again. It just drew my heart out. So, Peggy and Jesse, if somebody wants to get in touch with you, what phone number should they use?
301-788-1346. That's my cell.
Jesse and Peggy Zuniga, thank you so much for speaking to our friends all around the world and for joining us in the Gospel Revolution PowerCast.
Our pleasure. Thank you.
Gospel Revolution.
We're here in Cullman, Alabama, and I'm speaking with Judy. And Judy is one of the 30-plus people that turned up today to hear Mike Williams speaking from the book of Ephesians. Judy, how long have you been listening to the gospel?
Since 1985.
Who introduced you to Mike?
I went to a meeting in Olney, Illinois, and Mike was teaching. I could hear Mike's heart, and I could hear the beauty of the gospel and the love of God coming from him, and that caused me to continue to search and just believe that God would take care of all of my questions.
What is the biggest single change in your life that you put down to the gospel?
It allows me to be who I really am.
Can you explain that?
I don't have to be afraid of what people think of me. I can just be me. And it's made me more bold. And I can share because I don't have to worry about whether or not God is approving of what I'm saying, because he already has approved of me and he already accepts me in the Beloved. And that has become such a reality to me that it's allowed me to walk through life, even in the very, very hard times, and not be sad. There's something that just keeps coming back. I just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, because no matter what life brings, I know it's not from God. It's just life. Life happens, and God is with me, inside of me, keeping me alive. So that's the beauty of the gospel for me, because it makes me real.
That's a gorgeous laugh you have there.
Thank you.
Okay. Now, this message of grace and peace is not what we're used to hearing down on the corner of Maple and Elm at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning in the average church. Tell me, what was the hardest part of the gospel for you? What were the speed bumps that really held you up until you said, yeah, I can see that now?
When I started living what I believe about the gospel of peace, and people would come up to me and I would share with them what I believed, and they would always ask me, well, what church do you go to? And I would say, well, doesn't mean I don't believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm just not in a specific church, because I want to listen to the truth of the Word of God, and I'm not able to hear that in most of the churches that I have attended over the years. So that has isolated me to a degree. However, now, if I want to go to church, I can go to church. I don't have to believe everything I'm told, but I can go to church and still keep my peace.
Did you lose any friends?
Yes.
How many?
Probably two or three.
And we're talking close friends.
Yes. Yes. And one has come back, and she and I communicate, and she understands the truth of the gospel. But we're both walking this out. We're both, you know, we're walking this out, but we were able to share with each other. And we're still working through all the religious giants in our lives, you know.
Where are you from, Judy?
I'm from Huntsville, Alabama.
How far did you come today to be here?
45 miles.
Now, if you were speaking to somebody, if there was somebody else in this room with us and they were exactly where you were in 1989, what would you say to them?
It is so important to get one's eyes off of man, to put your eyes on the Lord and listen to the word being taught, the pure word of God. And I think that's one of the things I appreciate about Mike so much, is that he teaches the pure word of God.
What did you, now this is the end of the first session, what did you get out of that?
That I still have some religious giants in my mind that I have to slaughter. But basically, that one scripture about how he chose us in him from the foundation of the world is something that brought back to me how I began the journey.
So, Judy, what do you think it is about religion that makes it so hard to accept that what Jesus did on Calvary actually completed the cycle of sin, completed all righteousness, and it made us perfect and holy before him? What is it about religion that makes religionists, makes it so hard for them to receive that?
Self-righteousness.
How would you describe self-righteousness?
Doing what you know to do based on the Word of God to be made more righteous in the sight of God, which is totally false, because you're already made perfect. You're already made spotless, blameless, and holy in love, and you've already been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. You've been crucified with him. So what's left? There's nothing left between you and God. But what people generally speak who are still coming to an understanding of what it is to be in Christ Jesus, many people still look at themselves and they evaluate where they are in God. And they say, oh, I've got to do this, and then I can receive all that God wants me to understand, or whatever the case may be. But that's not true. It's already been received. We've already received all that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus.
Were you born under a pew?
No.
So when did you start church? When were you introduced to church?
As a baby, I was.
You were. You were born under a pew. So you bought right into this gospel of grace thing. You think you can lie to me now and just laugh it off?
Now I understand what you were asking.
When you finally heard the gospel of grace and peace, did you just suddenly develop doubts overnight, or had you had questions for years?
I had questions from the time I understood who Jesus was. I had questions.
What did you do with them?
I held them in my heart, and I listened and read the Bible. I remember when I came to an understanding of who the Lord Jesus really was, it went from my mind to my heart. Professed Jesus as my Savior, and you know, and I believed that he was my Savior from the time I was born, though. So it didn't make any sense to me why I was professing again, except that for some reason, during that period of time where I was praying with the pastor, my heart became solidly founded in the fact that I was a child of God. I'd already knew I was a child of God, but yet something about the way I had to say what I had to say, you know, I followed the pastor's guidance, and that was okay. But then I still kept thinking, how could God send all these people to hell? you know, if they haven't done everything right and confessed their sins and all the different religions. And I'm thinking, you know what? All I want is the real Jesus to stand up. That's all I want. Please stand up, real Jesus. Please stand up. I want the real Jesus to stand up. So I began to really get hungry for the Lord, and that was 30 years ago.
What happened to your questions?
When I got a hold of the Gospel of Peace, my questions were answered because I could see Jesus from the beginning to the end, and I see how we have shut him out from our understanding and made him more religious than he is. He's just, he was God in the flesh, and John, you know, said the Word's been made flesh. He's flesh. The Word of God, the Scripture we read, that's flesh. You know, he's alive. And we're alive because of him, not because of what we've not done or done or, you know. But, you know, it's just so simple. It's much more simple than we make it. Very simple. He just loves us. And nobody's more or less in his eyes. That's why we're all one. Praise the Lord.
Well, that was just gorgeous. That was Judy Tonini from Huntsville, Alabama. And I don't think you could hear a better gospel than that, but hey, we've still got some of this show to go, so you just can't tell.
I can't get it.
What's your last name, Bill?
Martin.
Gibson. Martin. Mel Martin.
I have a Gibson.
You got a Gibson?
Yeah.
Track 14. Mel Gibson who has a Martin, or is that Mel Martin that has a Gibson? They're both guitars. I wish God'd give me a bigger brain. It hurts sometimes just to think. Okay, well, we're talking with Mel Martin here, and we are at all the chitter-chatter you're hearing here is in the background. We're at the southeast. Is that the Believers' Convention? No, that's another. That's Eagle Mountain, isn't it? We're here at the Gospel Revolution, Southeast Gospel Revolution. Ah, oh, bugger it. Hey, Mel, were you born under a pew?
Yeah, I guess I was, yeah.
What denomination?
He was Baptist.
Baptist. You know, here in the Gospel Revolution, we accept all denominations. Tens, twenties, fifties, the whole moment. So you were brought up as a Baptist. Touch not, eat not, drink not.
Well, I was raised in a Southern Baptist. It wasn't part of the Baptist Convention. They were real fire and brimstone country people. It's different than going to a big Baptist church that's associated with a Baptist convention.
You know what the difference is between a Baptist and a Catholic?
Yeah, well, that's the punchline.
Yeah, the Catholic will talk to you in the liquor store. So then later on, you found yourself in somewhere else, in another denomination. Where was that?
Well, actually, what happened was, I went through the experience of receiving Jesus in a Baptist church. I had never had an experience with the Holy Spirit, and some people tried to tell me I was saved, and I didn't understand that. I was looking for an experience with God. I wanted to feel him, touch him, or see him, or I was looking for something that I knew I'd never had. And there was a point in time where I felt the presence of God that I'd never, something I'd never felt. I was around 20 years old. And when I felt that presence of God, I knew God. But I didn't understand all of it. I just knew something had happened to me that had never happened before.
Now, you were brought up in a Baptist church. Presumably, you had gotten quote-unquote saved.
Mm-hmm.
And here you were later, a little later, and something happened which actually gave you a substantial emotional sensation that you were
a confirmation.
Yeah,
it's kind of strange. I always called it being saved. That's when I was taught that that's when I was born again. But I look back and I thought, well, you know, all my life since I was a child, I always believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I felt like if I knew God or God knew me, I should know him like I'm talking with you. I should know him with that kind of personal kind of relationship. And I had gone, when I was 16, I went to an altar and said the sinner's prayer, you know, they lead you through. And after I was done, a fellow told me, he said, you've accepted Jesus, you believe in Jesus? And he said, yes, till Jesus come in your heart. And I said, all this yes to everything. He said, well, then you're saved. And I go, well, I thought to myself, I don't feel any different. I was looking for something, you know, other than maybe mental. I was looking for an experience, maybe a light of some kind. But I didn't really find that until, actually, it's kind of funny, is I found it in that Baptist church, a start, where I felt the presence. That's all I can say, is I felt the presence of God.
Later, you found yourself in a very un-Baptist atmosphere.
I found out that the emotional part of knowing God isn't what's going to keep you walking the straight and narrow, because that's what you're supposed to be doing now that you meet God. You're supposed to walk the straight and narrow. And because I got saved 2,000 miles away from my home, and 2 weeks later, because I was on vacation, and I went back to my home. And, of course, I started going to church. And then after a while, when my friends wouldn't go to church with me, well, and I got busy with work and life and whatever, next thing I don't know, I wasn't doing anything Christian at all. I was back doing what I did before. So my experience that I was looking for wasn't enough to keep me walking like I thought a person should walk, you know. And we're talking about works, okay? We think that once we got filled with the Holy Ghost and we're speaking in tongues and all this stuff, we're going to walk the straight and narrow. And
so that happened to you? You spoke in tongues and got filled with the Holy Ghost?
Not at that time. But I did later on.
What happened then? I'm starting to hear that, look, I started off here and then I needed something more, and then I went there and I needed something more.
It all goes down to, you're taught the blessings and cursings and the cause and effect, where if you do this, God will do that. And so that's where your mind is at now. If you do this, God will do that. And, of course, you start dealing with all this roller coaster relationship, and it has to come to a point where you get tired of that. And I got tired of this cause and effect religion, where I had to do something for God and God had to do something for me. And then if I wasn't living up to my end, he wouldn't do nothing for me, and especially just keep me safe and bless me and rebuke the devourer, you know, according to Malachi and all that. I just came to a place where it just didn't make any sense in my heart.
So when did you first hear about the gospel of grace and peace?
I was introduced to it by a friend who took me up to a meeting that was being held in Dahlonega, Georgia. We went up there and heard Mike teach, and I was still such a legalist, and I was...
How would you describe a legalist? How would you describe that?
No, I mean, I believed in the cause and effect religion. I mean, believed you did something for God, and God did things for you.
Gotcha.
And, yeah, you lived your life a certain way, and God rewarded you accordingly, you know what I'm saying? And when Mike was there teaching, I heard his teaching, and it just went over my head. And I considered it, but I nailed him. Mike was, you know, we were both younger, you know, 20 years younger then. And he was still learning a lot about the gospel then. And I just nailed him with so many questions, especially concerning the revelation, that I pretty much freaked him out. I didn't mean to. I was just looking for answers. You know what I'm saying? I throw things out there because I thought, well, I think this certain way, but if somebody's got a better way of thinking, you know, I want to know what it is. If I'm wrong, I want you to convince me that I'm wrong and show me where I'm wrong.
So what's the best new way of thinking that you attribute to this gospel?
A new way of thinking?
Yeah, because you said if somebody's got a new way of thinking, I want to know about it.
Oh, a better way, yeah. A new way, yeah. You can't get this gospel until you come to a conclusion that something's wrong. For me, it was that way. I had to come to a place where something was wrong, but I didn't know what it was. And then Mike entered into my life, and he began to say things to really go in my own mind, go, well, that's not what I was taught. I didn't learn that way. And, I mean, I really had to really, really examine this thing very, very carefully. I didn't rush into it. And when I finally come to the conclusion that he was right, because I started off with the Galatians teaching, when I was finally convinced that he was right, it was a whole new perspective of thinking, that this infallible word of God that we were taught that it was infallible, in fact, was fallible. Not the truth of the gospel that is in there, but the fallibility of the way we were being taught that it was. If I make any sense, in other words, there's truth, and if you teach the truth wrong, then it doesn't matter if it was infallible or not. You know what I'm saying?
Got it. Yeah.
Right. And so I never comprehended that these guys, apostles, weren't like, you know, so unified, and they were one-minded, and, you know, they didn't have any arguments, or I mean, I never saw it that way, you know.
Now, you started off one place, you needed something more, so you went somewhere else, and then you needed something more, so you found yourself somewhere else. What has this gospel done for you? I mean, are you going to need something more after this?
Wow, that's I never thought about that question. We need something more after this. I don't see how I could expect any more than it coming into this peace and rest that I have now.
Peace and rest.
Yeah.
Because I was going to ask you, what is the biggest difference between the gospel of grace and peace and the other gospels that you were attached to earlier?
Oh, Lord, I mean, that's just peace and rest. I mean, I got off the roller coaster.
Cause and effect.
Yeah. I got off that roller coaster and I learned the truth about I didn't have, because I was always confessing my sin. I was raised in that. Well, I wasn't raised in that as a child, but when I became what I thought was when I became a Christian in California, going to Pentecostal churches and stuff, and different churches and different teachers taught different things. You know, next thing you know, you're confessing your sin all the time. I mean, you want to stay straight with God, and so you're confessing your sin all the time. You're constantly aware of sin, constantly aware of sin.
When was the last time you confessed your sin?
Oh, it's been years. I don't do that. When I came to the conclusion of that, I think it was about the time, not long, actually, after Mike had actually come to this understanding. And it just made so much sense to me, the whole teaching on this whole thing. And when I tell people I don't confess my sin, they just go, well, you know, well, what do you do? I said, no, I thank him that I don't have to go there anymore. I said, it makes me grateful. It makes me a grateful person.
Now, who's this blue-eyed blonde you got standing by your side?
That's my lovely wife of 28 years.
What's her name?
Denise Martin.
Denise, talk to me.
Hello.
Denise, what do you like most about this gospel?
Well, the thing that I like the most about it is because I don't have to feel bad about myself anymore. I don't have to worry about, oh, gosh, I'm such a bad person because I did this or that, or I said this to this person or that person, and I hurt their feelings, and God's going to be mad at me because I'm not what I'm supposed to be, and blah, blah, blah. You know, it's just brings you down. It pushes you down, down, down. You're always just under condemnation and just feeling bad about yourself and feeling guilty about this and guilty about that. And I don't have to do that anymore because I know that I'm loved.
But all the songs we used to sing were in Christianity were, we're free. Look at the power of God. Power in the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Free, 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 free. Surely you were free.
No, you never felt that way because it was always like, well, if you don't confess your sin, you know, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You know, so you have to confess your sin. So it's like, well, now I know that I'm not a sinner.
But, well, why did you sing the songs?
That's just what they did. They had to do that. They had to keep you under control and, you know, under that guilt and condemnation. Because that was their way of controlling the situation. You know, they had to have their tithe. They have to have, you know, you have to have you in the position where you can support their ministry in the way that they've become accustomed.
Someone's got to pay for their lifestyle.
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely.
What would you like to say to all the gospel revolutionaries out there?
Well, it's like Melvin said, you know, thank the Lord that he did what he did. And we have no way of of even conceiving of the love that Jesus showed us by what he did and how he redeemed us and how he made a way for us to be one, all of us to be one. We're one with him. He's one with us. We're one with each other. And he did that, and he gave of himself in a way that we don't understand. We can never understand that kind of love. And it's just amazing when you finally understand that. It just changes your heart, changes your life, changes how you see other people. There's no judgment in that. It's like you look at this person and they're loved of God. He redeemed them just like he redeemed you. You know, you just look at people differently. And you know that God loves them the same as he loves everyone. It's amazing.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
Well, we have reached the end of part one of a two-part PowerCast here, and I promise you some of the best is still yet to come. It's quite extraordinary how good some of this material is. And in the final moments of the Cullman, Alabama conference, we handed the microphone around, and you're going to get to hear what people, I mean, through the tears, you'll get to hear what people said and how they felt. And for those of you who are heading up to Janesville and Marsfield, can I just say this to you? Borrow the money for the gas if you have to, but just do it. Just do it. It's you will not go back the same as you arrived. So now it's off to part two of the PowerCast, where I'll see you on the other side.